Certain sermon topics continue to kind of build on each other. It's not always planned that way, but it's always fun when they keep building on each other. Usually it's topics that weigh on my mind, things that I've been thinking on, and preparation that's needed. I see either in my life or as a whole, as a congregation, for all of us. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. A couple of these scriptures as we get into this topic today that I think always weigh on my mind of what is coming down the line. Are we getting prepared for it? I'm always trying to feed the sheep, and I'm one of the sheep as well. You can't force sheep to eat it. And so you think, well, you can't stop prophecy. But what are we doing to be prepared on which side of prophecy we'll end up on? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, again, inspired to write these words to Timothy, a pastor, in his instruction of what all Scripture is used for and how beneficial it is, what he's to be doing. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This exhorting, encouraging, correcting, building from God's word. Verse 3, why? For the time will come. And not maybe it will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. For the time will come. Will it come in your life? Think of this attitude of something we need to be careful of and what we need to be enduring. He's mentioned repeatedly to endure to the end. But we see this reminder when they endure sound doctrine. You see the other side. Do we endure sound doctrine? As we see here, those that don't endure sound doctrine and what it leads them astray. They start looking at fables, start going after things that aren't God's word. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians a few pages back. Seems like these two always, when I read one, I'm usually turning to the other one, because there's a lot of similarities in the time period for this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the great apostasy. Maybe this occurred in some degree in 94, 95, a great falling away. I think it will happen again. Which degree it will happen, we'll find out. We think of this that will occur again to some degree. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Miracles will occur. Which makes me think of Deuteronomy 13 verse 3, that even when someone performs mighty works, but they're telling you to go away from God's law, do not go after them. God uses it to test us to see, well, how firmly are we living by God's word? We think of where this power comes from, Satan, verse 10. And with all unrighteous indignation, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Start going after lawlessness and not going after God's word, his ways, his laws. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, decided not having God's law worked out for them for a while, but it didn't last the way they thought. As I've mentioned in the past few weeks in sermons, again, you can't stop prophecy, but you can decide which side you'll be on. Will you endure sound doctrine, or will your ears be turned aside to fables? Will you receive the love of the truth, as it says here, that you may be saved? or will you be deceived? I'm always surprised how many times it keeps coming back to, you know, night and day differences. What do you see? You think of last week's sermon title of deny or defend. Which will it be? Think of what we looked at in Deuteronomy. God sets before us life and death. Which will we choose? Give way versus the get way. Are we giving or are we always looking at what we will receive? Today we're going to look at what Jesus Christ taught on fulfilling the law versus destroying it. The title of this sermon, another two-word kind of a reminder, fulfill or destroy. Fulfill or destroy. I like to get the sermon specifically dealing. How would you answer this? How would you answer this question? One that it's a section of scripture that was used in 1994 and 95, as many went through that, but also many here that weren't even born at that time, had no memory of it. A time period that, a good reminder, well, how could this happen again? Are we being prepared? Are we ready to give this answer? As I've even heard from individuals through the years, you know, they hear about 94, 95, we're about 10% stuck through with God's truth. Probably been less through time. And yet, how could that happen? How could they be deceived so easily? We think of this reminder, as I remember hearing sermons on this, and usually it was either elbowing my wife, politely not hurting her. Keep reading! Keep reading! Or muttering under my breath. I wasn't trying to be a distraction. But how could it happen? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We see this section that was used often. And in one regard, we read it now, you think, well, that's not that difficult to disprove. Well, it was for a time. We prepared or will we get caught off guard? Matthew chapter 5, we see the Sermon on the Mount. Dropping down to verse 17, I'm going to try to approach this the way I remember hearing it. This is usually how it was approached. You think of, well, how did they just read this? This was something the way it usually went. We turn to Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Looking up this word fulfill in the dictionary, you can look it up in Webster's. Everyone knows what it means in the dictionary. This word fulfill means to bring an end, finish, complete. Jesus Christ here telling us God's law was brought to completion and it's done. We don't have to keep it anymore. You think of simple ways of describing this. Christ brought the law to an end. Therefore, you don't need to keep it anymore. Why? You don't need to keep the Sabbath. We can move to Sunday. We can do whatever we would like. Warning bells, hopefully, have been sounding loudly in your mind. Maybe it's easy now to catch the reminders. You see misquoting of a portion of a scripture, not reading the whole context, not getting into the definition of the word. Look at definitions of an encyclopedia or a dictionary, but reminding ourselves that doesn't mean that's what the Greek word means. Look at our English language, can have many differences in words. We look at, yes, this word fulfill in the English dictionary does mean to bring to an end, finish, to complete. Is that what Jesus Christ was telling us? So I went through last summer in August, two parts digging into the Bible, specifically looking at Colossians and Galatians, a couple of the other verses that were used. This is another one that I wanted to get to. And we look at those six reminders as we think of how do you study a section of Scripture? It's something that we think of often, the very first one of prayer. Not being misled, going to God, asking for His help as you dig into His Word. I still remember some in 1995 specifically telling me, I prayed that God would show me the new teaching. I'm like, excuse me? How about you pray that God shows you his word, what God's word means. We think of prayer obviously being the first reminder as we get on our knees to talk to God, and God help me as I dig into your word to learn it, to understand it better, to not be led astray. Second of all, we think of context. Go to all the scripture. As I mentioned here, I just read verse 17, but I quickly read the first part, emphasized the last part, gave you a different definition that's not there. Look at the context. We think of the third one, translations. They can often be helpful. Modern translations have big problems. Modern translations will give thought for thought, and usually they're with the thought for thought of a false doctrine. Well, clearly everyone believes in the Trinity, so this is what we think this verse is talking about, and so we see where people can be misled. Mentioned Dan Dowd's, gave Dan Dowd's handout, I think, last summer. I'm still hoping to go through that in time, or I'd love to have him come down so he can go through the Bible study on it. We always caught off guard as you look at that handout, and I mentioned it before, that the NIV, which used to be a garbage translation, it's got some good stuff in it, especially in the Old Testament, but thought for thought, it was very misleading in the Old in the New Testament. And now how far up, it's almost in the mid-range of good translations, because there have been so many bad translations that have come out since. Again, translations can be helpful, but you still have to be careful. The fourth of these six reminders, word meanings, definitions. Get into the Greek, the Hebrew words, what they are, what they mean. ESORT is a great source for that. It's free. I always love free. The fifth one, comparing it to the rest of Scripture. Goes back to context, but looking up everywhere the word appears, learning from, well, where else was this used? What is the full meaning of this? And the sixth and final one is commentaries. Commentaries are often good for historical aspects, but doctrine, not so much. Even I was looking up some of the commentaries here, usually, well, you know, Christ didn't do away with the law, but that would come later after he died. Then it was done away. Like, well, something missing. They weren't digging into what the verse actually said. They had preconceived ideas. So we think of these reminders, and not necessarily in any order, we think of the reminder here of context. We think of asking for God's help, going through his word, and what Christ was actually talking of. So we think of how would we give this answer. Someone says, well, clearly, verse 17 talks about the law being done away. It's fulfilled. It's ended. It's complete. It's finished. Well, we look at what leads up to this section, the Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorites, as I mentioned, chapter 5 through chapter 7, because there's so much in this. I've never had a time where I haven't dug into one of the verses here, and oh, wow, what leads up to this? Wow, there's so much richness in this section. Not surprising, as the Son of God was the perfect giver of a sermon. We think of this attitude Christ starts to amplify as he sits down with his disciples, how it begins in chapter 5. But also we see Luke 6, you can put in your notes, where it talks of him specifically sitting down with his disciples. By the end of this Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes are there, and they're astonished at the teaching. So at some point through this, the crowd gathers. And we see where he begins talking of the blessed are statements. The blessed are, the perfect godly happiness. Starts to go through Christian attitude. Attitude we're all supposed to put in our life. And among these, you think of hungering and thirsting for righteousness in verse 6. And they, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness comes up quite a bit already before we even get to verse 17. How can you have righteousness without God's law? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the persecutions will come for righteousness' sake, standing up for God's ways. We think of the Christian attitude as there, and as he's talking to his disciples, the examples to the world, salt, light, make a difference, to be examples, examples by living God's ways, not the other way around. We get to verse 17, and I'm always astounded. I shouldn't be. You get to the chapter 6, where we've gone through prayer. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Okay, let's use vain repetitions. Let's just repeat this over and over and over and over. That's exactly what he said, don't do. And you get the same thing here in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So what is the majority of Christianity? Hey, he's come to destroy the law. You don't have to keep it anymore. You can pick the day you want. You can do whatever you want. Do not think that I came to destroy. This word destroy in the Greek, Strong's number 2647. 2647. And it means to dissolve, to demolish, to destroy or throw down as a building or its materials. To demolish, to destroy. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. It says, did not come to destroy. The emphasis twice on, I didn't come to demolish. I didn't come to remove the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill. We see the law and the prophets mentioned, or as it says here, the law or the prophets. Think of this reminder, even just looking up the simple dictionary definition. It was a simple one when you look at, all right, let's not dig into everything. All right, so you're saying fulfill means to get rid of and remove. Okay, well, let me read it that way then. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to remove and destroy. What? That doesn't make sense. We think of these words that are used. What is his use of this, the law or the prophets? The law or the prophets was a summation of the entire Old Testament. You see it other places where it's the three divisions of the Old Testament referred to as the law, the prophets, the writings. Here we see Christ summing it up with two, showing all of the Old Testament with two portions. He uses it as well in chapter 7. Chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This sums up the Bible. See other places that are mentioned that love, what is love? That you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, love ultimately sums up all of God's law. You start looking at like a funnel, how it perfectly describes, and you get up to the portions of it. Well, how do you live it? Well, what's often referred to here in verse 12 is the golden rule, but do people follow it? We really think about, all right, my neighbor's coming over for this. I want to treat them the same way. Well, you know, his garage is open. It's okay if I steal a few things out of his. It's okay if he steals stuff out of my garage. Oh, no, I don't want him stealing. Then do you treat him the same way you want to be treated? You think of this aspect. It can also be used with God. Whatever you want God to do to you, do also to him. We treat God the same way. How do we treat God's law? Think of God gave us his Sabbath to rest, to draw close to him. He made it holy for us. He knows we need it. And yet you see mankind, nah, we can pick the day we want. We know better than you. We can decide if we need a day or not. We don't need rest. We treat God the same way. Think of this golden rule. Do we treat others the way we want them to treat us? We treat God the same way. That same care, compassion. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. The law and the prophets mentioned here. Well, Matthew chapter 22. It's always important to see Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. They understood certain phrases. They used certain terminologies. Why kingdom of heaven was used, not that you go to heaven when you die. People, oh, see, kingdom of heaven, you go to heaven when you die. No, they understood it was coming from heaven, and it was a term they used, kingdom of heaven. They knew it's the kingdom of God on the earth, but it was coming from heaven to the earth. Where Matthew uses that quite a bit because the Jews understood that terminology. Again, God inspired him to write it that way. We see in Matthew 22, verse 40, well, begin in verse 36, we see the lawyer trying to test him and trick him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Old Testament ultimately is summed up perfectly. We think of even other places that talk of love. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God that you keep his commandments. All of God's law point to love. And here, as Christ shows, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second, you shall love your neighbor. It doesn't stop there. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We think of all of God's laws pointing to these two. Ultimately, when you love your neighbor, you're also showing that love to God. It keeps coming back to that first commandment. How we treat God and our neighbor. This reminder of God's law is being summed up, not done away with, but summed up by what that terminology is. Perfectly summing up the law and the prophets, what the Old Testament again pointed to, what we're to live. Over in Luke chapter 24, final one with this law and prophets, Luke gives a three-part. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Christ talking here after he's been resurrected, appearing to his disciples. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he, Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Here's the same word that we see in Matthew 5:17. "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." See this three divisions of the Old Testament summed up here, but it also can be summed up with two, the law and the prophets. We see the Psalms mentioned, writing so many Psalms that are mentioned specifically with prophecies, things that we are to live, and what they pointed to. We see a lot of the context already, and we'll get back to more of the context that we see back there. If you turn back to Matthew 5, if you haven't already put a bookmark there, probably a good idea. Because one of the hinging words here is this verse 17 is fulfilled. Seems to be the one people will get hung up on, try to mistranslate, try to give the dictionary definition. But even the Greek definition will have some of those similar traits to it. This word fulfill here in verse 17 of Matthew 5 is Strong's number 4137. And it means to make full, to fill. Look at Strong's. I love how you can progress through. Strong's dictionary is a very good one to go through. It basically has a basic definition. If you ever look it up, this section probably has about three or four sentences giving a definition. Then you get to Thayer's. Thayer's is a good one. It's probably a page, page and a half. The difference with Thayer's, though, is it doesn't give you any scriptures. Like, well, here's this definition, and here's where it's used in this place. I often refer to a word study dictionary by Zodihates, Z-O-D-H-I-A-T-E-S. But it's called an ESORD, Word Study Dictionary. It's a very good one. It's one of my favorites because it's not perfect. None of them are, because sometimes they'll still have a little bit of their bias put in there. But it'll give you 5-6 definitions on it, but it'll show, well, here's the verses that show this first definition. Here's the verses that show the second one. And you can turn, oh, that makes sense. Here's where they find it. On this one, it's almost 2 pages long definition. You get down to the fourth bullet point, or the fourth Roman numeral for this definition, and it means, I always love, fulfill means to fulfill. Thank you. Very helpful. bring to a full end. Bring the law to the full end. Is that what it means? The other part is accomplish, complete. Under this fourth Roman numeral, you get to see, four or five under this part. And it says, by implication, to fill out, complete, make perfect. Make perfect. It's got three or four verses that are listed there. First one being Matthew 5:17. You still got to do your homework. Well, what if they put it in the wrong section? And well, does this make sense? Do the other ones match up with this? I've turned over to Philippians 2:2. Unfortunately, Word Study Dictionary does have to pay for it, but I've found it's worth it. I still use Thayer's and Strong's. They're free, and I like that. Philippians 2, we'll begin in verse 1, actually, starts the sentence. Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Here's this word, fulfill, the same one we've been looking at. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, if Matthew 5:17, the fulfill means you complete the law and it's now done away with, is that what works here? So you fulfill my joy, so now you no longer have joy. Your joy has been full, but now it's gone because it's been removed. Okay, that doesn't make sense. You think of being more joyful, being filled with joy. Fulfill my joy. We think of being filled to the top. Other translations will have. We think of this fulfill. It's an interesting word that's used over 90 times. And quite a few, even with joy. Maybe another sermon as we'll go through. A lot in it. We look at this word 90 times. We're not going to go through all 90. It's interesting. The one place that is found the most is in the book of Matthew, where we begin. We think of this occurring 17 times in the book of Matthew, more than any other New Testament book. A lot of meaning that we can get just from looking at this word through Matthew. What does it mean? What is Christ referring to? It wasn't just an accident. What do you know? I stumbled on the right word. You think he didn't choose the perfect word to describe what he was telling them? Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Spoiler alert, he chose the perfect word. It wasn't on accident. Matthew chapter 1, 17 times it occurs here in Matthew. We'll look at a handful of them. First few here, all dealing with prophecy. Matthew 1 and verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Here's that word we've been looking at, fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here we have one mention of a prophet. We have at least three, four prophecies mentioned here. Isaiah 7, verse 14, you can put in your notes. It's almost word for word exactly what you read here. We think of this reminder, this fulfillment of prophecy. Now, does this mean, okay, now you can go to Isaiah 7 and you can rip that page out because you don't need it anymore. Now you have Matthew 1, verse 22, 23. It gives more meaning. The Jews, especially of that day, they knew these verses. This is what we're looking for. These prophecies were beginning to be unfolded before their eyes to see, that's what it's referring to. There's the full meaning. You see this virgin with child to bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. We see chapter 2, verse 15. Quite a few that just keep mentioning this prophecy. In Matthew, of these 17 times this word appears, 13 deal with prophecy. Deal with, here's the prophecy that was fulfilled, and here's what the verse talks about. Chapter 2 and verse 15, verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Occurs in at least two places, Numbers chapter 24, verse 8, and Hosea 11, verse 1. Again, we see prophecy being fulfilled, given true meaning. Here's where it's taking place. Chapter 2 and verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Talk about a time of sadness. We see all the male children, two and under, were killed by Herod. This prophecy then again would point to this time period, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. You think this wasn't a huge prophecy fulfilled? Well, Christ must be here. It's got to be this time period. You start looking at all of the prophecies being fulfilled. This weeping, again, that would take place because of all the two-year-old boys and under were killed. Here we think of these prophecies one after the other. I go through every one of them, but you have other places where he took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses, parables that he would give, secrets, entry into Jerusalem, put to death by the prophets. You're the prophet of all prophets to be put to death. Not put to death by prophets, but he was put to death by them who put the prophets to death. Over and over, these prophecies that continued to be shown, that he fulfilled, showed here's what actually took place. You think of these reminders, but there are a few here in Matthew that specifically deal with the word fulfilled. 13 times, again, prophecy is specifically fulfilled this. And I love this one here where you don't even, well, which prophet did it? The prophet Jeremiah. Oh, okay, so it's in Jeremiah. And that's where you turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 15, for that section that was fulfilled. We see, dropping down to chapter 13. while we're still here, chapter 3, I skipped over this one in Elkhart. Let's take the time for it. Verse 15, Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus Christ coming to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John, no, you need to baptize me. Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Think of fulfill all righteousness. Think of baptism being righteous. What was given to Jesus Christ was a baptism. Exactly what we're all to go through, to be baptized. And if you think of one person that didn't need to be baptized, well, let it be done for righteousness. To show the perfect example, this is what should be done. We think of this section, it doesn't mean, well, you know, Christ was baptized. Now you don't need to be baptized. He fulfilled it for you. Same illogic that's used for the law being done away. We think of fulfill all righteousness. The same word that's used in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the same one that was used in chapter 5 that we looked at, to hunger and thirst after righteousness and persecuted for righteousness' sake. This righteous way of life that we're to live by, Christ showing through baptism to fulfill all righteousness. And the Father, so proud of him, we see what he says in the next two verses. We think of Christ fulfilling it, showing what you do to be baptized. He was not sprinkled. He didn't go through part of it. Well, I don't need to do it. I don't need to be totally submersed. He followed it completely the way God had given it to him. We see in chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 48. Matthew 13 and verse 48. We'll start in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. This fishing net, I even love. Don't use dragnet very much. You think of the old TV show maybe, but I love, you look it up, it's a net that drags. Good name for it, dragnet. It's a fishing net that drags, verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. This word full, when this dragnet was full, is the same word we looked at in Matthew 5:17, when the dragnet was full of fish. Well, when the dragnet was full of fish, then the dragnet didn't exist anymore. It's done away. No, it's still there. It still has the fish in it. You bring it to shore. We think of this reminder that it was full. The net was brimming full. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, that lake of fire, that will be there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Heard in the sermonette last week, that reminder of the tares and the wheat. Think of that separation that will occur when Christ returns. Think of goats and sheep. Look at this time period where this dragging of the net goes through and it collects to the full. When it's finally full, it's brought in. That same word that's again used for fulfill. Final one here in Matthew chapter 23. Briefly mentioned earlier, stumbled over it. Let's read it. Say exactly what it said. Matthew 23, verse 31. Matthew 23, 31. We went through this last summer of, again, a great chapter to go to and dig into when someone says, the scribes and Pharisees kept the law perfectly. No, they did not. They're referred to as hypocrites, not keeping the law. We see this over and over. Verse 31, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then. Here's that same word, fill up. Then the measure of your father's guilt. We see Jesus Christ, the prophet of all prophets, that they would eventually kill. It was, again, in God's plan. Here was the measuring, the filling up of the measure of what that guilt was. The murders that they had done through the years, all of God's faithful priests and prophets that had been killed. And here was the prophet of all prophets, and he was the final one that they would kill that would measure up to that promise that was given. We see this reminder didn't get rid of the others that had been killed. Again, gave it its full meaning, filled it up to the brim. So many of these, again, through Matthew, that remind us of prophecies being fulfilled, not done away with, but again, showing what the true meaning of the prophecy was. We see these four specifically that deal with this word, dragnet being full of the fish. These other examples of what this word truly means. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke, primarily written to the Gentiles. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. We see this word appear here, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child, Jesus Christ, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. This word again, filled, fulfilled, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Jesus Christ, as he grew, was filled with wisdom. All right, so he was filled, and that once he got fully full of wisdom, then wisdom was done away, and then it was removed. He was full. Filled to the brim, as we'll see this in other places. Chapter 3 here in Luke, another place here in Luke. Because there's only two places that I found, maybe you'll find one I missed, two places that specifically, I love these places where you can find the reference, and it's an Old Testament scripture that then now you have a Hebrew meaning for the word. Luke 3 verse 5 is one of them. Verse 4 begins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled." There's this word, fulfilled, from Matthew 5:17. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is a direct quote from Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. I love where now you get more meaning in the word, because now you have a Hebrew component, Hebrew word to look up. Isaiah chapter 40. Begin in verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We see prophecy of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted." Same word that's used, exalted, or filled, that's used back in Luke. Here we see the Hebrew equivalent, "Every valley shall be filled, every valley shall be exalted." We sure don't want the law to be exalted, so we don't want to go to this definition. Oh, the law is exalted. Christ exalted the law to give its full meaning. Interesting when you think about this word. Here in the Hebrew, this word for filled is exalted, to lift. You think of every valley shall be exalted, lifted up. Lifting up the law, lifting up the prophets to give the true meaning of what God's word was. It goes through, "The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out," and he said, "What shall I cry?" Verse 6, "All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." I say it a lot, I'm sorry, but I love the verse. Yes, we fade away, as we heard in the sermonette today. We get older, we have difficulty overcoming, but we have to keep at it to not give up. What never fails? God's word. Well, unless, you know, you want to tweak it here and there because you don't really want to keep the Sabbath or you don't want to keep all of God's laws, let's see how we can get around it. The word of our God stands forever. We think of this reminder in our life as we look and dig into God's word. Hopefully it's something that excites us. Oh, well, what does this word mean? How do we dig into it? Learn from it more. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is the other place where this word is quoting from the Old Testament. And it's interesting that both of these are two different words in the Hebrew, so we have more richness in the meaning. Acts chapter 2. In verse 28, Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, Peter's sermon on Pentecost, 31 AD, "You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. joy, and again, being full, you will make me full of joy. Quote comes from Psalm 16, verse 11. You put in your notes. This word, I'll give the other one too if you want for your notes, the Hebrew, here in Psalm 16, verse 11, the Hebrew word is 7648. 7648. The one in Isaiah, I've given you that one too if you want to look it up later. Strong's number 5375. The first one in Isaiah, again, means to lift. Lift up. Here we see the fullness of joy that's mentioned here. This word in the Hebrew is abundance, satisfaction, fullness, the state of being stuffed. And even in the definition, it has some parentheses in a good sense. We've all probably been stuffed at times of, oh, why did I eat that last bit? This is stuffed, just filled to the brim. Being completely full, satisfied, what this word, again, means. We're reminded of this word that, again, is translated in Matthew 5, and what the true meaning keeps pointing back to. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 again. We think of this, make perfect, this exalted. Here we see Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to make perfect, to exalt. So many of these words to bring true satisfaction, fullness. What the Old Testament showed, how it, again, points back to. I mean, times we think of places we read in Revelation, of, well, what will that be like? It'll make perfect sense when it happens, and it'll, well, yeah, that's exactly what's described there. But as we look forward, it can be, how will that happen? We'll see when it takes place, just as Christ's prophecies about his first coming were all completely fulfilled. And as they go through all the emphasis of how special they were, it's a quote that I'll often read going through with people going through baptismal counseling, because you think of, well, how do you know God's word is God's word? Grow up in the church, especially, well, you know, you can't turn to a verse. You can, but like, how do you tell people, here's how special God's word is. Here's how you know it's God's word and not just man, you know, all these different authors throwing it together. We think of throughout this book of Matthew, and 14, 13 times prophecy is specifically mentioned. And some of them, three or four mentions in one verse of what took place. There's a book many years ago, I've still been trying to get my hands on it, by Peter Stoner. Probably doesn't have anything else good in it, but this quote that I ran across. It's entitled, Science Speaks. There's strike one. I think, okay, Science Speaks. But he approaches it from, all right, what are the odds that all these prophecies could take place? Makes a quote, says, you know, we look at probably at least 48 prophecies. Probably you can find even more, but minimum, you think of, well, what if you just go with a handful? What are the odds of all these things taking place? You think of so many of them we looked at already, born of the seed of a woman, born of a virgin, the Son of God, the seed of Abraham, son of Isaac, house of David, born at Bethlehem. He would be a prophet. He would be a priest. He shall be a king. Preceded by a messenger, all these, what, you know, you get a few right, you're not going to get them all right. What are the odds? He quotes in this book, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled, let's just say 8, as he writes this. So let's say, all right, you've got at least 48, but let's just go with 8. What are the odds 8 of these could be fulfilled? To fulfill all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I had to look it up. 100 quadrillion, the next one after trillion, so it's bigger than our national debt, number-wise. If you've never written it out, it's 1 with 17 zeros. But again, that's a lot of zeros. What does it mean? He continues, he says, that would be 1, again, with 17 zeros. In order to help us comprehend this staggering probability, Stoner illustrates it by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th power, so here, 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They would cover all the state 2 feet deep. It's hard to even wrap my mind around 2 feet deep of silver dollars over the entire state of Texas. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over the whole state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up only one silver dollar and say that that is the right one that was marked. And that's only 8 of the prophecies being fulfilled. You can easily find at least 40 to 50. All being fulfilled. God's word is precious. Jesus Christ, as he goes through Matthew 5, does it. I think we got 99% of the prophecy fulfilled. There's a few we probably didn't get all fulfilled, didn't make them all come to exact what they were said. All of them perfect, again showing God's word is from God. It's not a bunch of men writing different books thrown together. How precious God's word is. We get back to Matthew 5, and again, back to the context. We still barely touch the context. And yeah, it's easy going through, oh yeah, obviously, but I wanted to really dig into this word, fulfill. People love to twist and manipulate it. What does that word again show? We see this filling up to give it its true meaning. You think of this section as then it goes into verse 18. I don't ever remember verses 18 through 20 ever being read in those sermons. It's always like, keep reading, keep reading. Well, okay, you read at home and dig into what the Bible actually said. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, first of all, heaven and earth, still looking out the window, still there, not passed away. So nothing is complete, as it shows here. The law that's mentioned here is the word nomos. The word nomos can be the Ten Commandments. It can be the first 5 books of the Bible or the entire Old Testament. This verse fulfills all 3, depending on the context. All 3 perfectly. We think of what Christ is showing, jot or tittles, one of those phrases we don't use much, but you think of our maybe common, well, you dot your I's and cross your T's. Another translation that I thought did a good job with this verse, a New Revised Standard Version here in verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not one stroke of a letter is missing. Well, we got most of it, exactly as God showed in his word, in his law, in the Ten Commandments, in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, in the entire book of the Old Testament. We think of this emphasis that keeps coming back to giving it its full meaning. We see verse 19, whoever therefore, this was definitely never read, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, try to give a little thought. Well, which one you think is the least of the commandments? Come up with which one you think is the least. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Think of greatness that's mentioned here. Then it goes through the people that they thought were great. What even we hear today, oh, they kept the law perfectly. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ in verses 19 and 20 shows greatness in the kingdom of God comes from doing and teaching. We looked a lot of that last week of Ezra. You look at, he prepared himself to do, to learn, and to teach. Even the least of God's commandments, as we see here, what does that say about the weightier matters of the law? Entry into the kingdom of God is impossible without conforming to the law more fully than the scribes and the Pharisees. They appeared to follow God's law, and they were hypocrites. Think of what the scribes and Pharisees actually did. Matthew 23, the whole chapter again shows what they actually did and how many times they're called hypocrites. And Christ saying, you've got to actually do what the word says. Live it. Put it in your life. We get to verse 21 through verse 48. We then get into six sections that you say you've heard this, but I say. This emphasis that's used here, and what becomes the problem? People, you look at, read God's law. Well, you know, what's the loophole? What can I get away with? Verse 21. Christ showing what the full intent was of God's law and still is. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. You've heard this, again, in ancient times. Oftentimes people will go through and, well, you know, let's water it down a little bit. It's not that important. You think of our lives as our standard of righteousness. You know, I didn't kill a single person this week. I'm righteous. Look what I've done. And Christ says, no, you've got to go beyond that. You've got to see what leads to what you're looking at in your life. We see here, goes beyond you shall not murder. He's not adding to God's law. He's showing here's the full meaning. Here's what he's really getting at. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Without a cause is there. It can be a cause. There's righteous indignation that can be used. But here we see is that we'll keep building up. Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, the lake of fire mentioned. Each of these we've gone through in past sermons. They're good ones if you haven't dug into them and really, all right, what do they mean? You keep building on each other. You look at the first one of anger. The second one leads to contempt. The third one leads to disowning someone. Well, they're clearly not in the church. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. You think of how this hatred can keep feeding and keep building up. So much so that when you're to give an offering at the temple, Christ even says, be reconciled to your brother first. You can give something to God, but if you're treating your brother like garbage, your present to God isn't going to go anywhere. You've got to be loving your neighbor as yourself. This reminder through this whole section of what God's true intent never change. It was the same as when it was back in the Old Testament and what this true meaning is and continues to be. We see as it continues into verse 27, the second of these, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus Christ again giving the full meaning. Not, well, let me change this law. That one's not quite right. No, let me give it the full meaning. Not enough that you just didn't commit adultery this week. Is, where was your mind? Were you thinking thoughts of it? Where was your mind? For sin can begin in the mind and where we start to get hatred, resentment for others, and start building up this resentment. Jesus Christ, over and over through this, you've heard this said. Here's what the full meaning of the verse actually means. It doesn't change Moses' laws. It doesn't change God's laws. He again shows what the full meaning, keeps pointing to him. Here's what we've got to live. So easy to come through a week and, I didn't stab anyone, didn't shoot anyone. I'm pretty good. All right. Well, what did I do behind the wheel of the car? Did I get upset anyone? Let's not talk about that. I didn't kill anyone. Well, we're working on our life. Christ, again, showing the full meaning. It goes through in verse 31 through the end of this chapter. Again, going through, you've heard it said, here's what the full meaning is. And I love how it goes through and you get to verse 44. The emphasis to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is an easy verse to read. But do we put it into practice? Doesn't mean we're praying for them to succeed. We can be praying, God, please help them to repent and quit doing these things. Think of this love that's extended to everyone. Why we see in verse 48, therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus Christ continually pointing to what we are to do, what we're to become, what we're to be living, this righteousness that we're to be putting into our life. And we're not perfect. You go through, well, got angry at this, and why did I let that get a hold of me? Help me to overcome this, God. Help me to keep at it, to not give up. This whole Sermon on the Mount is just a priceless sermon to continue to research, to dig into. How am I doing? Great study, if you haven't done it in a while, to really dig into it. Jesus Christ gives, again, the perfect sermon. Goes through of your charitable deeds not being seen by men, how we pray, how we fast, all through this whole section, and as it gets to chapter 7, how he ends it, verse 24, Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I wonder how many heard the sayings. Oh, those are really good. Wow, I hadn't thought about that. But my life's pretty good. I like the sayings, but that's it. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Think of that perfect foundation. Now, therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It sounds like that apartment building this week. What caused it to be falling? What was the structural integrity of it? And great was its fall. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, the way he taught. For he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. We see a difference in what Christ taught. It wasn't, wow, he gave us all brand new things. We got new things where we didn't know we don't have to keep the law anymore. He had authority, showing what God's word actually meant, giving it that true purpose, that true reminder of what it is in our life. We think of this reminder of Matthew 5, verse 17, and how easy it is to take it out of context. But not that difficult when you really just look at the context and read through them. Well, how badly do you want it to mean get rid of the law? Well, let me just read verse 17 and let's be done. Already, well, what comes before it? What comes after it? Digging into the word in other places in the scripture. If Jesus Christ was getting rid of the law, we should get to verse 21 of Matthew 5, and it should say, you've heard that it was said, you of old, you shall not murder. I've done away with the law. You can kill people now. It's perfectly fine. Go through this whole list of six things. And well, you've heard it said this. Now you don't have to do anything anymore. Jesus Christ giving the full meaning of what God's word was. Doesn't add to it, doesn't take away, gives it its perfect meaning, fills it up to the brim, gives us that reminder in our life. We think of this section and how he continues to expound God's word. People astonished of, wow, a difference. Wow, I got to work on this. We think in our lives, it's something that we're digging into, something that we're learning from always. Jesus Christ here shows and perfects what the law and the prophets were, shows what the true meaning was. Here's the prophecy. And oh, wow, how many times it makes sense. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. That's exactly what Jeremiah. Wow, look at the things coming to pass. He shows again the perfect law and prophet, shows the Old Testament exactly what the meaning was. It is simple to see the prophecies fulfilled. Not one single prophecy was missing or neglected from his first coming. Think of how profound it was. Jesus Christ didn't destroy the law or the prophets. He gave them their full meaning, amplified them, filled them up. He exalted and perfected the true meaning and purpose of the law and prophets. The question comes to us, are we continuing to put their perfect meaning into practice in our life?